Brad asked me to share my testimony. I'm just going to jump right into this. And I want to do it a little differently because I'm not a preacher, okay? And I'm not a professional speaker. So what I'd like to, if you hear something, and I'm going to leave that to you that you have a question about, this what I'm about to tell you about my young life is so complex, there's no way we have time. I could write multiple books. So I'm condensing it into something very short and small, but if you have something that's like, that something's not connecting, ask me out loud right here, and I'll do the best I can to answer you. So don't feel funny about that. I lived through four marriages, one marital separation, and four divorces by the time I was 18 years old. Not mine, of course, but my mom's. During this time, we moved at least 13 times that I can remember. Obviously not a recipe for family stability or a model for successful life. My real dad and my mother were married when she was only 16 and he was 18. And about a year later, because of their financial situation, they were staying with my dad's parents for a while. They got in a heated argument one day, including his mother, and my mom called her mother to talk. Not uncommon. I have two daughters, by the way. Not uncommon for that type of relationship. Well, they couldn't afford a car at the time, so she asked her mother to come over and pick her up so she could take a break from the stress of the situation. Her mother told my mom, who was pregnant with me, his mother told my mom, who was pregnant with me at the time, that if she left, she would absolutely not be able to return to this home. My father agreed with his mother. And in her distress, my mom insisted that she needed some time with her mother. She insisted to go. So while she waited for my grandmother to pick her up, they made her wait outside on the driveway. Then carried her things out and set them beside her and left her crying as she, mother with child, waited for her mom to pick her up. She never went back. And my father never pursued her, to my knowledge, or me. I heard that he came to the hospital when I was born. You know, maybe he looked through the window, maybe he held his son. But that was it. And so my life began. I have really good memories of my first stepfather, except that he was a philandering drunk. Otherwise, I remember him to be a gentle man who seemed to be really loving and caring for both me and my mother. One of my fondest memories was when he pitched a baseball to me as I stood in front of a brick wall and hit the ball repeatedly over and over into the parking lot while he ran around and chased it. It's funny how something he did with me that I remember him most for, not what he said to me. After the divorce, he was killed in a car accident. He was a passenger in a vehicle after he and some buddies had been out for a good time. I remember my mom getting the call the next day, and I was stunned, but I don't remember crying that much. I guess I'd already dealt with his absence by then, or so I thought. And there was another man around at that time. My second stepdad, he drove a cool, dark, blue Jaguar XJ6. And he let me shift gears from the passenger seat when he rode around town. I was in heaven, I can tell you. He was also a very kind and gentle man. He seemed to love my mom and me very much. I fell in love with him too. I came home one day from school to an apartment full of policemen and strange people. I later learned that it was the FBI. They'd arrested my new father, grand theft, Auto, the XJ6. He got 7 years in federal penitentiary. My mom and I visited him faithfully for a year or so, almost every week. Those are strange memories that never leave a young boy. I think at first my mom intended to stick it out, but she eventually figured out that was no way to have a marriage or for him to be my father. Besides, there was another suitor in the wings. As you may have imagined, my mom was and still is a beautiful woman. My mom married again when I was 9. When I was 10, I had a baby sister. When I was 11, I had a second baby sister. Excuse me. We were broke. Sorry. We were broke and barely scraping by, and their relationship was in shambles. They separated at one point when things were at their worst, and this was a time I felt more alone than ever. I'd moved around so much, I had very few friends. My mom was working again. She wasn't working, and when she wasn't working, she had two babies to attend to. And I had almost zero relationship with my stepdad. You get the picture? Danger zone. As I said, my mom had gone back to work, and there was this lady my sisters and I stayed with. I don't remember much about her, but I do remember she had three really pretty daughters. But there's one memory that caused, there's one memory caused by that lady that reshaped my life forever. One day I came to the lady's house after school. My mom was there with this older man, a short, slightly heavier set guy in a dark suit. That's all I really remember about him. My mom asked me if I'd sit down and let him talk to me alone. And I said, okay. And so she left the room and he started telling me about a different kind of father. He said, your mom told me about, you know, the men in your life, the circumstance you've been in, the one you're in today. He said, and I know it's been tough for you. He said, but I want to tell you about a father that's always been with you since the day you were born. He's been with you to everything you've done since then, and he will be with you for the rest of your life on this earth and for eternity if you'll accept his son as Savior. Now, I didn't get all that. I didn't understand it. That's so simple when you think about it. But I was desperate for a father. And this was one that I wanted to know more about. So I accepted the Lord. I was 10 years old. It'll be no surprise to you that even though my mom and I accepted Christ, we got baptized together the following week. That was Mother's Day, 1972. Things didn't get all better. My mom and dad, they did get back together. He ended up accepting Christ, getting baptized as well. And we started going to Bible studies and church all the time. Guess you all know that doesn't always fix everything. No matter how imperfect and messed up things had been or continued to be, there was a definable and obvious turning point that happened in my life with that chunky Baptist preacher in a black suit. But behind the scenes, things were about the same as ever. In fact, it was an unpredictable on and off again relationship. My mom and stepdad for several years. My mom was trying to make it work, no doubt for the sake of my sisters. I remember a lot of scary times during those years. We always struggled financially. There was always fighting and tension. Sometimes it got physical and abusive, even violent. Just ugly. As the years went by, I became more and more angry with my stepdad, protective of my mother and sisters, which led to a huge divide in my relationship with him. He used to call me a pansy or a sissy if I challenged him or if I showed weakness or I cried or I asked him to help me. He rarely ever did anything that mattered to me. So, what did I do? I got tough. And I got mad. Mostly at him, even my mom, and anyone else who crossed me, including my teachers and other kids in school. I started playing mostly contact sports, where I could at least take out some aggression on my teammates, other teams, or the ball. Was never good with my stepdad. So by the time I was 12 or 13, I was pretty much just coexisting with my mother's husband and my sister's dad. But otherwise, a non-existent relationship. Nothing new until now. Even though God was very much at work at me at the time, I'd already experienced a lifetime of pain as a young boy, particularly where men and fathers were concerned. It would be an understatement to say that I hated men at that point in my life. I wouldn't have called it hate at the time, but my short fuse was a pretty clear indication. Something in me, was a pretty clear indication that I was losing faith in any man. Of course, my mom was always incredibly encouraging. And there were a couple coaches that gave me the most encouragement I'd ever had in my entire life. That was pretty much it. But in spite of all that, I was so desperate for the affection and affirmation of a man that I still held on to some small hope that a man could love me like that heavenly father the preacher talked about back in that living room. So I decided I wanted to know my biological father. I had seen him in pictures, but never talked to him. I didn't meet my dad until I was 12. Not because he wanted to see me, because I wanted to see him. Pitiful, really. Even now, as I stand before you and think about that, it's not even about me. I don't get it. Mostly because of how I feel about my daughters. And I just don't. It's baffling. But my first ever airplane ride was to Greensboro, North Carolina, from Oklahoma City. My dad had started over, remarried, had two great kids, a great job, lived in a beautiful home in Winston. And look where I had ended up. Even at that age, I remember thinking about how things could have been if my mom had not insisted on going to see her mom that night so many years ago. I started to blame my mom when I started to get that to some degree. Well, they treated me great, though, when I visited. He treated me well. But with all the guilt that I surely forced him to face, what else could I have expected? And a wonderful welcome. Besides, it was just a week, more than 12 years. I'd hold on a deep resentment for my dad beyond that time for more than 30 years. Till I met Brad and some other guys. Would have never broken free, I can assure you. Had I not. I'll come back to that in a little bit. During the next few years, I began to go after this Heavenly Father. The one the preacher had said was a Father who had always been with me, would always be with me. God began to reveal Himself to me and to help me understand who He was. I just got in the Word. I'm not sure what compelled me, but His Spirit moving me to discover who this was. And He began to reveal Himself to me. I've long since given up on any other man to show me the way to the promised land. So much more happened those next few years, but pretty much more of the same. My mom finally divorced my third stepdad. He ended up committing suicide after they divorced. Pulled the car into the garage, raised it about a third up, and started the car and sat there. Left my two sisters fatherless. They weren't even teenagers. She remarried another guy hoping he would finally be the one, my mom. I remember begging her not to do it. She did. As much as she wanted it to work, it didn't. It just didn't. Fast forward a little more. I met a beautiful girl in college. I'd actually gone to high school with her and didn't know her. I'm 18. She's 19. I knew she was the one within 2 weeks. Literally. How many guys that ever happened to? That's bizarre. It's rare, isn't it, John?
It's rare.
2 weeks, I knew. Not a shadow of a doubt. Lori was from a broken home. Interestingly, alcoholic father. Divorced when she was 16, her parents. We fall in love. We get married, 19 and 20. You put that together, that what I just described to you about my background in my life and what I just said about hers, a recipe for disaster. Agreed? If your son came to you and I went to my mom and I said to you, my mom, this is a girl. Yep. They just broke up, alcoholic dad, and they're broken up. And I'm 19 years old. What are you going to say? I can guarantee you what you're going to say. Son, you need to wait that out. You need to give that some time. I don't think there's any wisdom in that deal. And I'd probably agree with you. My daughter just got married. She's 23. I didn't tell her to wait. I told the boy, come on. You don't have to wait until you got your degree and have a full-time job. I support you. Because I knew, having lived where I came from, that he needed to commit as a young man and not play with the idea. A recipe for disaster. There is no explanation except God for that miracle. And it's not a miracle. It is a complex, mind-boggling, off-the-charts, miraculous combination of events that have happened in my life since the day I accepted Him and the day I got married, when there was no hope for that to last. 29 years in July. Same woman. I said that one time to a guy. I said, well, how many have you had? One. Praise God for that. Do I know how? Absolutely not. Did I have a model show me how to do that deal? Uh-uh. This is the only model I had. I am literally telling you, this was all on the earth that I had, and the Spirit that dwelled within me. That's it. The world's got all the answers, don't they? Yeah. Look around. It ain't working. Too amazing and successful and beautiful daughters. And you know what? They love me, and they trust me, and I adore them. They are precious. in my sight and in my heart when I can't see them. And it wasn't because somebody said to me, well, you knew what you didn't want to do, didn't you? It's not that easy, men, women. You know, you and I know that. It's not just choosing. No. To be something different than where you've been. It's not just easy. It's not as easy as that. It takes Him. A miracle. I could go on and on. Financially, I was a hard worker when I was a kid because we didn't have any money. I had to go. I mowed you. I did everything. I threw papers. I did whatever I could do because it was the only way I could generate a few bucks to have in my pocket. We picked up Coke bottles. You know, remember those days? I mean, it just was on. So that was in me. If there was anything my mother taught me for real, it was an ethic to work, to earn, to have what you ever was. And I did. So I knew how to do that. But what I've experienced in my business life and financially, and I'm not rich in the physical sense, but I could have never dreamed it up. When I was in my early 20s, I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be, you know, well off, but I could have never dreamed what's happened. God can and He does, and I know you know this, but He can break those generational cycles and those curses. I don't know how exactly. It's not an exact science. But when you seek first His kingdom, Steve was speaking of this earlier, and His righteousness, man, your needs will be provided for. It may not look like you think it will. It probably won't. It'll probably be better if I'm any example. So I tell you all that, and I mean there's so much more, but on every level, and I'm really cautious when I say things like this, but it's true. And I'm so careful that you know, and particularly people who don't know the Lord, that I'm giving Him credit. He gets it all. There is no, as I said earlier, any other explanation. He gets it. And I will boldly, look, I was blind, but now I see. You ain't taking that story from me. And you can question me 1,000 times with no explanation and that a mind-blowing mystery. And you don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but it's true. Because I couldn't see, but then I could. And He revealed Himself in incredible ways, in practical ways too. And I'm so messed up, I'm still dealing with some of this stuff. I mean, just talk to Lori for a little while, get to know her, she'll tell you real quick. Oh yeah. I mean, how do you not? I'm still in the healing process. Okay? But man, just because of my pursuit, that's all it took. And man, that's what I'm encouraging you to think about. I mean, you know this. You guys are the most well-versed, intellectually informed, and knowledgeable Bible folks I know. Okay? So I'm not going to tell you a bunch of verses you ain't ever heard before. Oh, yeah, really? No. You got it here. I've been hanging around Him long enough, and you too, that I already know that. But the enemy, you know what we just take for granted? That we don't have to fight. You got to fight, man. And that's what most men are not prepared to do. I wasn't. I was pretty successful in almost every area, as I've just described to you, until I was about 40, 42 years old. And you know what I hadn't dealt with yet? You know why I was still getting so furious about stupid little stuff all the time? Angry about dumb things, even with my kids, imperfect at best. You know what I got? I figured out how to say, you know what? I messed up, baby. I did wrong. I'm working on that. Daddy's not perfect. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry, sweetheart. They heard me say that a ton. Lori did too, and still does some. But you know what I never dealt with? Never forgave my dad. put my mama, she's here right now, by the way, for putting her on that driveway. Now, she was part of that deal. She could have walked back in the house. She made some decisions, too. But he is responsible, ultimately. Under God, he's responsible. So we start going through this series called Men's Secret Wars. And men, I don't have to tell you. You already know. You got a bunch of secrets. You know why not? Why I know he's my best friend? He knows some secrets that my wife doesn't know. And I know some his doesn't know. But we are shoulder to shoulder. Arm in arm, bro. He's the guy at 2 a.m. in the morning. He'll be there if my world is coming up undone. I know that. And I'll be there for him. Most men can't say that. I don't care if you go to church with them or not. You can't say that. In fact, most men in church, they're less likely to have an answer to that question. Who are you going to call? Than those outside. Oftentimes. So, we're going through a series, and God begins to reveal himself. I don't even know why, but he does. And I knew this was breakthrough opportunity that if I hadn't had these guys fighting with me, it would have never happened in my life. And we go together, all of us with our own mess, through this stuff. Number one for me is animosity, anger, bitterness directed at my dad. By the way, after I went to visit him, he started sending me birthday cards and a little bit of cash. Called me once in a while. So, we saw each other occasionally. He was at my wedding. But no relationship. So here's the short story, and I'm going to wrap up. I called my dad. I mentioned he's in Winston. I said, I'd like to have breakfast with you. They're holding me accountable. I hate that word. I do. And I'm holding them on other issues. And so, but you know what? I don't think anybody ever did their stuff, did they, Brad? Everybody's like, what are you going to do? When did you do it? Can you tell? What happened? You know, that's how everybody was just compelled. Why? Why were men so fascinated by this? Me going to my father. You know why? Because in some way, shape, form, part and parcel, that's right where they are too. Maybe not to the extent I am, maybe worse. But they've dealt with that. Just because your daddy grew up with you doesn't mean he was engaged in your life. I don't have to tell many of you that. So I had him come to breakfast. He agreed. I mean, he would always come if I asked him. I was the most confident, not cocky, not arrogant, but the most confident in that conversation. You thought I'd been, it's trepidation, okay? No. I was prepared to forgive him, not for his sake. No. And I told him before I forgave him, I said, I'm going to tell you something I'm not sure how you're going to take, and you may not want to speak to me ever again as long as you live. And that's okay with me. I want you to know. I'm okay with that. He said, what? I said, I forgive you. He started to cry. He knew. He said, I should have been the one. See, that's within us. Built in there, hard, deep. Oh, you want to go to church and read the Bible and know all things. Men, if we don't address this thing, we miss it. Critical stuff. Not only with our sons, but our daughters. and most especially our spouses. As Brad said earlier when he was introducing me, we just don't know how. It's in there. We want to. We know we should. We just don't know how. Some of it's pride, some of it's our baggage and our mess, our secrets. We must. That's your first ministry. We've got to get that so deep, deep down within us. If not, I take a turn to some other place. And my life is for nothing while on this earth, so far from what God intended it to be. And we don't have time for me to share with you what He's doing with me. That's not to say, that not to be arrogant in any way, or bragging on anybody but Him. But oh my gosh, you and I, men, particularly. And ladies, you got to let us. It's not going to feel real good sometimes, but you've got to let us find restoration in these areas. With Him, with you, we've got to be able to tell you how we feel and you not come unglued on us. It won't be easy. It'll be messy. We've got to start behaving differently than we've been behaving, or it's not resolved. And what happens is the enemy has then stolen those opportunities, those relationships. He's stolen what He intended for your life to look like while you're here. The enemy wins. Most of the time. You don't have to like it that I say that. Most of the time. I would argue a good bit of the time, even in your life, even as much as you and I know. And I'm telling you, things improve on that front when you're not a lone ranger, when you're not going at it by yourself. And this is still by yourself, what we look at here. When you're not going deeper intimately with other men, it's critical. I'm almost done. I'm going to give you a few secrets, things that I've learned. So practical stuff, okay? And then I'll be done. And you know all this. So this is just sort of, oh yeah, okay, heard it, been there, done that. But I want to give some emphasis to these few things. First of all, know who you are. I mean, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Paul wrote in Romans 8, dwells in you. Do you ever stop to really think about that? I'm not raising anybody from the dead. I don't know about you. But you begin to agree with that, to receive that, you start to operate differently. It's a paradigm shift. It's not about you. He's in charge. You just got to know who you are. And boy, this is a tough one. Don't allow your circumstances to distract you from that truth. And that's so easy for us all. God's for us, who can be against us? No weapon formed against you will prosper. Excuse me, Isaiah wrote. Jesus said, "If all things are possible to him who believes." I mean, these are verses that we have to stand on. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you really live into that? That understanding, nothing will be impossible to you. Hang out with us and some other guys, and you know, you really begin to embrace that. You begin to declare that in your home with your children, and unusual things begin to happen. Another thing, be on guard. I've said it already. You're in a raging battle for everything you hold dear, men and women. Peter talked about that. Adversary of the devil prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, same verse, that you may have life and have it abundantly. So, I like to get on the offensive. I don't know about you. Y'all get on the offensive a lot. I mean, you attack. Somebody says, I got trouble. I'm on your email loop, by the way. I see it. So you already know that. Take every thought captive. And you know those verses. In the midst of your trouble, boldly proclaim the word of truth. You know, Jesus did that. I mean, he just like, Lazarus, come out. I mean, he spoke it. Do you? I think you do. Do it more often. Speak it. Out loud. Well, you know what? When I grew up, when the church circles that I ran with, they'd say things, they'd use the word rebuke. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. I started looking around after they did that, and I wouldn't see anything happen. I'm like, well, that's still messed up. I don't know what you just said there, but it's messed up. It didn't change it. It's not only the words, it's believing what you say. Will, can, it's possible to come to pass. It's not just the doing of it, the saying of it, but the believing in what you speak. Otherwise, just shut up. Right? Just stop. It's not how much you think you know. It's who He is within you. I mean, you embrace that and run with it. And you start to see bizarre things happen. Sometimes you don't even have to speak. Be slow to speak, James said. Quick to hear. So it's a sensitivity oftentimes. But certainly don't hold back, I think, from speaking. Taking the Scripture and speaking into that truth, into your circumstance. I agree in a different way than what I see. I can't see beyond that. I don't have to see. I'm going to call it into my presence. Well, that's not always going to happen right this second. So the fight is sometimes about repetition. Does that make sense? I feel like a professor or something. Where's Daryl? I mean, he ought to be. You know, don't dwell on your mess. I mean, I get that. I mean, there's mess all around us. You can't deny it. There's stuff going on. But if that's where you dwell, that's where you sit, that's where you camp. You know, another reason why you've got the men, you've got to have men around you. When you're in the middle of the storm, you can't see outside the wall of the thing. I can't get out of here. Help me. If we don't have that, we're done. We're going to dwell on it if we don't have that. We're going to lose those battles more often. This makes sense, I know, to you. Look confidently ahead with great expectation. Confidently ahead with great expectation. Not behind. Here's something I got a hold of a long time ago. You can understand this. Paul wrote in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's there. It happened. That just happened. Behind me. Press on. Right, John? Looking forward. We don't do that very well. I got to have somebody remind me that I need to do that often. So we can't let the enemy convince us that we should expect anything less than God's best for us. It's not always going to look good, but we can expect better. Man, I had to stand on that. As a kid, as a young man, I had to stand on it. I had nothing left to stand on. And you can too. I expect the best, Lord. I don't know how it's going to fall out. I don't know when. It may not look like I want. But I expect your best for me. I'm yours. I'm His heir to the throne. I'm His. He's my kid. It's the greatest analogy ever. We forget it so often. How does God feel about a thing? How do you feel about your children? Answers most of those questions. God has revealed Himself so clearly to me so many times through my feelings and thoughts about my kids. I am passionate about them. They mess up. Doesn't make me any less passionate. So, I said it earlier, and I'll hush. There's a powerful reason why Jesus had 12, why three strands of a cord are not easily broken, why David needed Jonathan. Remember that? When Jonathan died, this is my words, paraphrasing of course, he said something like, I loved him more than I loved, but more than the love of a woman. That's just bizarre. That's the kind of depth that we need. He would have done anything for him. To the extent that he'd go face head on with Saul, his own father, and say, no, you don't mess with him. I'll give up my kingdom for his sake. He was the heir. When two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am also. That's when his power is released. So men, why we think we can do it any other way? I'm not sure. The enemy's winning. So a lone ranger is a dead ranger. The only reason I was able to get free from so much of that pain of my childhood was because of a few men, shoulder to shoulder, by my side, fighting for me, with me, and I for them. Your wives are depending on you. Your wives-to-be, Chris, depending on you. Your children and your world, same thing. Somebody else like to pray? Brad, I'm going to turn it back over to you. Thank you very much for having me.